This is great. You get all kind of reactions with this. The lights go off. First track, someone pulled out a terrible towel over here and started waving. I was like, who brings a terrible towel to church? So you get mixed reviews. Well, welcome to Super Sunday, right? This is the culmination of every football fan's passion and love, right? 32 different teams, and it's down to two tonight. And somebody is going to walk away tonight a champion. And the fans of the team that doesn't win, it won't be a Super Sunday for them. They will leave tonight, the stadium or their living room, feeling a sense of loss, feeling empty, wondering what might have been. And for the fans of the team that wins, they will be satisfied, at least for a little. The reality is, they will want more, won't they? Another championship, another season. Truth is, all of us live with that kind of sense of emptiness and longing. Isn't it true? My chief loyalties are to the Eagles, and we know how that ended. But they did dismantle the Cowboys at the end of the season and kept them out of the playoffs. See? So, not all is lost. So, what is it, though, with this sense of longing, sense of emptiness that we all live with? Right? Call it a need for validation. Maybe it's a desire for love or purpose. But we all live with it, don't we? When you came in this morning, you were given a cup. Did you pick that up and hold that in your hands? Some of you are hoping that we would pass the coffee. But isn't it true that all of us have something at a soul level that's missing? We use the illustration, it's like a cup, and we look to different things in our lives. We start to value different things in our life, hoping that that which we value will fill our cup. You know, you got your sports fans, your sports junkies. But it's not just about sports, is it? It's about other things too, including relationships, right? Don't some of us, we run around life and we run over this person and we hope that they validate us and affirm us. And then we run over to another person and we hope that they can do that for us. For a long time, I worked with singles, and I would, you know, the one thing that singles have in common is they want to get married. And I would tell them, be careful. Go slow. You know, you buy a used car, it turns out to be a lemon. You'll laugh about that one day. You buy a house, you know, you ever watch The Money Pit? You'll if it doesn't work, you'll laugh about that one day. It might take you a while to dig out financially, but you'll laugh about that one day. Choose the wrong mate. Expect them to fill your cup. You don't laugh about that. So we run around relationships, success, even religion, hoping that something will fill our cup. And what we find in the end is that all those things that we go running after are really no bigger than this. We have this need, and everything we run after doesn't satisfy. I was working on this sermon this week. I thought, you know, it'd be really cool to have an illustration with a shot glass. But I was like, where do I get a shot glass at? So I went over and asked Pastor Jeff. He pulled this out of his desk drawer. I'm just saying. But all those things we run after don't fill us, do they? Friends, they were never meant to. Blaise Pascal was a French philosopher from the 1600s, and he said this. This is the conclusion he came to. There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only God, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus. So take your cups. If you have a pen, pull your pen out, and I want you to write something on your cup. I want you to write on there, God-shaped void, or God-shaped vacuum. Write that on there. God-shaped void. All of us live with it. Now, what I want you to do with this cup is, when you leave here, you have one of two options. You can pitch it in the trash, and that'd be okay. Or you can take this somewhere, take it with you this week, set it on your desk at work or your counter at home, maybe your dresser, and to begin to think about, what are the things that I run after? What are the shot glass idols that I go after, hoping against hope that they will fill me, that they will satisfy? So if this is the size of our longing, and these are all the things we run to, pretty soon we find out that they don't satisfy, and we end up with the same conclusion that Blaise Pascal had, that it's a God-shaped vacuum, and only God can fill it. This is God. I know. It's really bad theology. You can't put God in a barrel. I understand that. Okay? He's way bigger than that. So, but for the sake of comparison, this is our need. That's what we go running after trying to fill it, and it doesn't work. We need to come here. Take this and multiply it by the ocean. So we've been talking about loving God. As we think about loving God, how do we know if we're loving God? What is a life that loves God? What does that look like? Now, you can answer that question a number of ways, but this morning I want to talk about the issue of worship. Because I believe that a life that loves God will overflow in worship. A life that will value God supremely, looking for God to fill the cup, will overflow into a life of worship. So we have to ask ourselves the question, what is worship then? Before we define worship, I want to say what worship is not. This is not worship. Worship does not equal singing. We have this mistaken notion in the church that worship equals singing. Certainly singing can be a form of worship, it can be a part of worship, but worship does not equal singing. And this is you know, even made even brought to our attention by the way we talk in church circles, right? Churches hire a worship pastor. We all know what that means, right? If a church hires a worship pastor, that guy's going to lead the singing. Or somebody will say, you know, man, I really liked the worship this morning at church. Meaning, I really liked the song choice or the way the songs were done. Or we'll say at First Church, they have a balance. They do some hymns and some worship songs. All leading to this mistaken notion that worship somehow equals singing. Now, that's not to say that what we do on Sunday morning when we gather is a bad thing. That's not to put down our the leaders of our worship teams. The corporate worship part of it. And you got to hear from Jason this morning, very talented guy. God's gifted this congregation with some great leaders in that realm. You know, you see Jason up here, he plays his guitar, he leads. Next week you see him sitting behind the piano. I'm thinking, you know, these guys, they change instruments all the time. I'd like to just master one, you know. Just give me a kazoo, let me work on it, you know. But we have to be very careful. We don't buy into this mistaken notion that somehow worship equals singing. Certainly it's a part of it. But it's not all of it. So what is worship? Louis Giglio, in his book, The Air I Breathe, says this at its simplest definition, and you could build on this if you wanted to, but at the simplest definition is worship is our response to what we value most. What we value most. In his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren said, true worship is bringing pleasure to God. So if worship is what we value most, let's take a look at that. Why should we love God through living a life of worship? Let me give you four reasons. The first is we are all worshipers. We are all worshipers. The question we need to ask is not, do we worship? Because we do. The question is, what or who do we worship? You know, believe me, watch the game tonight. You might say, well, tonight's about a sporting event, or you might say tonight's entertainment. But I'd put forth that it's about worship. Don't believe me? Go through the Psalms, look at the action words when it describes worship, and see if you don't see those activities tonight. Raise up hands. Shout. Sing. Bow down. See if those activities aren't seen in the stadium tonight. See if they aren't seen in living rooms all across America. Your living room, maybe. Right? It's about worship. It's not just sporting events. Watch how teenagers respond to their favorite musical group. Right? Teenage girls at a Jonas Brothers concert. Now, none of these girls, I'm sure, but now, before we be too critical of them, some of you people are like, yeah, these teenagers nowadays. I've seen video of how you responded when we had a British invasion, you know. The Beatles came to town and everybody, you know, it was worship. In your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at a couple different passages today, so we're going to jump around. Some of them I'm going to put up on the screen so we don't have to. We can save ourselves a little bit of time, but we are all worshipers. That's why we sang that song. You and I were made to worship. We're going to worship something. Let's just make sure it's the right thing. In Romans chapter 1, Paul lays out to the church at Rome. He describes what happens when the wrath of God is poured out on man because they did not follow him. And we see something interesting in here. Let's pick it up in verse 18. It says this: the wrath of God, chapter 1, verse 18, is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Paul says all men are without excuse when it comes to knowledge of God, because, at least in this sense, if you walk outside in creation, you look up at the stars, you can see God's handiwork. Verse 21, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. They neither glorified God, they stopped worshiping him, and they stopped being thankful. Verse 24, therefore, God gave them over to sinful desires of their hearts. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Now notice, Paul does not say they stopped worshiping. He says, no, they exchanged worship of God to worship of created things. See, we're all worshipers. We're all worshipers. Tim Lane said, and this quote's in your notes, you can follow along there as well if you want. He said, we don't behave our way into sin. We worship our way into sin. We must worship our way out of it. We worship our way into sin when we worship shot glass idols, things that don't fulfill us. Second reason that we should love God through a life of worship is God is seeking worshipers. God is seeking worshipers. In your Bibles, turn to John chapter 4. I don't want to spend a lot of time in this passage. We've been kind of working through the Gospel of John. We've recently spent some time in this passage, but just to kind of set the context, Jesus and his disciples are traveling through Samaria, something most Orthodox Jews would not have done in Jesus' day. They despised Samaria because the Samaritans were Jews that had intermarried with other races, and so they were kind of half Jew and half not. And to an Orthodox Jew, that just was a racial problem. So Orthodox Jews would work their way around Samaria when they were traveling somewhere. They would not go through it. Jesus takes his disciples right through it. And they come to a well in the middle of the day. And Jesus sits down because he's thirsty. And the disciples go into town to get something to eat. And while he's there at the well, a woman comes to the well to get water. It was common practice in that day for women to go to the well to fetch water, but they would not do it during the heat of the day. They typically do it at the beginning of the day or the end of the day. And so Jesus meets this woman at the well in the middle of the day, and he asks her for a drink, and she's dumbfounded because he broke two cultural rules. First, it was a Jew talking to a Samaritan. Second, it was a man talking to a woman, and those were cultural taboos in that day. And so in the course of the conversation, he says to her, well, if you knew who I was, you would be asking me for living water. And after a while, Jesus said to her, why don't you go get your husband? And she said, I do not have a husband. To which Jesus said, you're right. You've had five, and the man you're now living with is not your husband. Now, what would your reaction be if someone, you met somebody, and they just knew your deepest, darkest secrets? Well, your reaction would probably be somewhat similar to what this woman's response was, and you can pick it up in verse 19 of chapter 4 in John. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. But now she's trying to change the subject because he just spoke about her dirtiest secrets. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. And Jesus declares, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. We can learn a lot about worship, but the one thing I want to draw your attention to in that passage, there's in verse 23, it says, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Now, this is not just a New Testament concept. Look over with me in the Old Testament. Turn to Deuteronomy, which is back toward the beginning of your Bible. In Deuteronomy, we read about the Ten Commandments. God boiled the whole law down to Ten Commandments. And Jesus in the New Testament boils it down to two, love God and love others. And if I ask you this morning, what are the Ten Commandments? Many of you would be able to recite one or two of them, a couple of them maybe. But you'd probably go to the ones, you know, do not steal, do not murder, do not lie. And those are important commandments. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 7, let's look at how the Ten Commandments start. The first commandment is this, you shall have no other gods before me. Second commandment, verse 8, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or the waters below. Do not bow down to worship them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Verse 11, commandment number 3, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Friends, these are commandments about worship. God says, get your worship right. Commandment number 4. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not work, you or any of your family members, servants, the whole nine yards. And you might think, well, now that one's about rest. Well, it's partially about rest. If you look down in verse 15, it's also about worship. Verse 15 says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. See, God was saying this, work hard for 6 days. But on the seventh day, rest. When you rest, it's not just about, you know, taking a nap. It's about looking up. He says, remember that at one time you were slaves and you were powerless to get your freedom. But it was me, with strength and an outstretched arm, led you out of Egypt and into freedom. And God says, work hard for 6 days, but on the seventh, worship me. And remember that the most important things in life come from me. I mean, isn't that true? Isn't it true that when we're working, we can think, well, we can just get this done on our own? But the reality is that everything we have comes from God. Even our breath, even our life, even our ability to work. So God says, work hard for 6 days, but on the seventh, stop and worship. So God is seeking worship, worshipers. In Jeremiah 2:13, God said this, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me. They've stopped worshiping me and the spring of living water and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns. They cannot hold water. They've turned to shot glass idols. Third reason we should worship God through a life of worship is God alone. God alone is worthy of our worship. Follow along on the screens. Psalms 145, verse 3 says this, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. There are two descriptive words that show up a lot in Scripture describing God in worship. And they are the word we see here, worthy. Worthy. And the other word we see a lot is holy. God alone is worthy. God alone is holy. Nehemiah 9:6 says, you alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. Psalm 62:1 says, my soul finds rest, finds satisfaction, finds fulfillment, finds completeness in God alone. The Westminster Catechism, written in 1647, was written by church leaders to train up young people in the ways of faith and doctrine. And it was written in the form of questions and then answers. The very first question of the Westminster Catechism is, what is man's chief end? And the answer was this. Man's chief end is to glorify God, to worship God, and enjoy Him forever. Fourth reason that our lives should be lived in worship is your life. Your life is your worship. Notice 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do it all as unto God. Do it all for God's glory. Do it all as an act of worship. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. It doesn't say, therefore, I urge you to sing a lot of songs. No, it says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So our tendency is, we want to kind of compartmentalize our life. We want to say, well, when I read my Bible, that's spiritual, that's worship. When I pray, that's spiritual, that's worship. When I come to church, that's spiritual, that's worship. The reality is our whole life can and should be lived as worship to God. Anything you do, apart from sin, anything you do, can be done for God's glory. Anything. Do it all, 1 Corinthians says. You know, doing the dishes, making a meal, going to work. If we do those things for God's glory, they can be worship, and they should be worship. John Piper said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. When we make God, when we value Him the highest and love Him supremely, we will find satisfaction at a soul level. When our cup is filled with God, it'll overflow into worship. When we seek shot glass idols, we end up feeling empty and frustrated and disappointed because those things don't satisfy. But when we come to God, our lives will overflow. Look at it this way. Really, you can watch the game tonight. You can enjoy it. You don't have to throw your TV out today. If we go to God first. And my wife's sitting right down here. The best days in our marriage, and she would agree with this, the best days in our marriage are when we go to God with this and not the other person. When God fills our cup, whatever else the other person has to offer can be received. It can be enjoyed. When I take this to my wife, she never quite covers it. Now, she's a great guy, great woman, don't get me wrong. But she was never meant to satisfy the soul longing. And vice versa. So the best days in our marriage are when we take this and go to God. When we take this and go to God, and He's our, you know, we value Him highest and love Him supremely, all the other things in life can be viewed as a gift and can be enjoyed. So how do you develop this life of worship? Well, that's probably a whole other message, and I don't have time to go there. But let me just give you a few starter points. They're in the back of your sermon notes. Just real quickly, I came up with a couple different things you could do to kind of grow in this way of life, viewing worship as a way of life. Number one, spend a week meditating daily on one of the following passages. These are passages I used this morning in my sermon. Number two, surrender all your tasks to the Lord at the start of each day. Thank the Lord at the end of each day for what He's allowed you to accomplish. Make a list of all the things you are thankful for. Remember Romans 1? They went astray when they stopped worshiping God and stopped being thankful to Him. So make a list of all the things you're thankful for and then pray it back to God as a prayer of thanksgiving. Go for a walk, number three, under the stars and contemplate the greatness of God. Meditate on Psalms 19. You're saying it's February. I know. You'll stay awake. View each task you do as if you were doing it for Jesus. Read the Psalms each day until you identify a character quality of God. Take that character quality, write it on the top of a piece of paper, and meditate that all day long and what that character quality means to you right now at your place in your life. At the end of the day, journal your thoughts related to that character quality. 8, look for ways to serve others as a way of serving the Lord. I was working on this sermon, took a study day this week, went to my dad's house, and I was working on this sermon. And if you remember, Wednesday, it snowed overnight. And so my sister was there, and she said, I'm going out to shovel the driveway. And I'm sitting there working on a sermon thinking, I don't think I can finish this sermon without helping my sister. Because we can't worship God and not love others too. And we're going to be getting into that in the coming weeks. So look for ways to serve other people as a way of serving the Lord. 9, create your own list of ways to grow and worship as a way of life. So, we're all worshipers. We're worshiping something. God is seeking worshipers. God alone is worthy of our worship. And your life can and should be your act of worship. Let's pray. Father, would you forgive us for all the times in our lives where we've gone to shot glass idols, seeking to be fulfilled, complete, to find rest at a soul level. Would you help us this week as we take our paper cup around with us? May it represent for us our souls. May we look for opportunities, Lord, to let you fill us. May we be so satisfied in you, Lord, that our lives overflow in worship. Teach us, Lord, what that means. When we fall short, Lord, remind us so we can confess it and get it right. But teach us, Lord, to live lives of worship, we pray. In your name, amen. At this time, Keith Brenner, the chairman of our elder board, and Charlie Kreider, the chairman of our missions committee. I'm sorry. You don't look like Charlie. This is Craig Robertson, also a member of our worship, our missions committee. Well, thank you, Keith and Craig. Would you stand with me as we close out our service? If you're a first-time guest or you're newer to CBC, I'd love to have the opportunity to meet you in the hospitality room afterwards. You can go down the hall, past the library, and it's down there on your left. And if you are able-bodied and you can stick around and help tear down the chairs, they need to come down again this week, and we'd appreciate that very much. As we think about Jeff and Michelle's trip this week and baby Anova, I want to close out our time with Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Friends, go in peace.